Does anyone recognize these numbers and what they have in common with each other? Perhaps if I add or include another number, 8,760. 31,536,525,600 and 8,760. What do these numbers have in commonality? What if I give you one more number? 365. A year. 1 year. Unless something unknown at this moment in time happens between now and midnight, 12 o'clock a.m., January the 1st, what will then be 2016. You will have had 31,536,000 seconds in the year 2015. You will have lived 525,600 minutes, the equivalent of 8,760 seconds, 365 days. This puts me in an interesting position because as we look at this time of year and we come to the close of one and look to the beginning of a new year, if it is indeed the Lord's will that we see that new year, it becomes a little easier for us to look back. To look back on the year and all that we planned to do. Maybe we made some New Year's resolutions. How many of us are still keeping those? But we also get to look forward. We get to look forward to a brand new year. Maybe a new start for some. And as we look at these two things, we look back, we must consider, what have we done with the time that God has given us this year? How have we used our time? For those of us who began 2015 and live all the way to its very end, we've had the same amount of time. What have each one of us done with that time? Looking forward into the end of this year and the beginning of next year, what will we do with the time that God gives to us? There's a remarkable headstone in the cemetery of Christ Church in Frederica, Georgia. It's a marble ball depicting the globe that stands about 4 feet high. Written in circular fashion near the top of this sphere are these words: Lois Mary McLean, born 11 May 1930, married 29 December 1956, died 25 July 1960. The greatest maxim I can give is make the most of the hours you live. To make the most of the time that we have in this life, we oftentimes look to examples. And the Bible has given us some great examples. Abraham had great faith, Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Joseph was great at forgiving, Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. Moses was a great leader, Exodus chapter 14. David was great at courage, 1 Samuel chapter 17. And Jesus is our perfect example, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. I want to draw our minds tonight to consider seven habits of highly effective Christians as we consider faithful Christian examples. If you will, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning in verse 12, Paul wrote to Timothy, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. I want us to walk our way through this text and consider these seven habits of highly effective Christians that Paul explains to Timothy. Verse 12 again. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech and conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Our words, our conduct, our manner of living, our love, faith, and purity are to demonstrate, are to be demonstrated in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. Our word and speech needs to be that which builds up and does not destroy. We can use our speech, use our words to pray, to preach, and to praise God. Ephesians 4, verse 29, and James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Our conduct, our manner of life, it comes from the heart, it comes from the mind, it comes from the soul. Therefore, we ought to seek godly conduct. Matthew 6, 33 and Romans 1, 17. Be an example in love. Love God completely. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22, 39. Love the brethren. Romans 2 and verse 10. Love your enemies. Matthew 5 and verse 44. The King James and New King James Version has added one to this list. It's not in the oldest Greek manuscripts, and it's generally not accepted by critical textualists. It's in spirit. Entertaining that thought for a moment, though, Paul would simply be telling Timothy to let his attitude, his mental disposition, to be an example to those to whom he ministers. Be an example in faith. Timothy's trust and confidence in God and his son served as a stabilizing force for those whom he encountered. And in purity. Timothy's moral purity, his integrity, were desperately needed in the pagan city of Ephesus. And this need is prevalent for us today. May our words and our deeds please God and be an influence upon those whom we encounter, as would be stated in Psalm 19, verse 14. We often ask ourselves the question, can Jesus be seen in me? An equally important question that should be asked is, can God's Word be seen in my actions? We recognize that the greatest message we will ever preach is the one that we preach with our life, the way that we live. Paul recognized this and lived up to it. He exhorted the brethren at Corinth to imitate him, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Later in the same book, he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, "Be imitators of me just as I am of Christ." We follow Christ first and earthly examples only so far as they follow Christ. Paul pointed out earthly examples to those in Philippi when he wrote Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." It's not enough to just be a witness to a good example. Philippians 4 and verse 9, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Are you a faithful Christian example, modeling Christian morality? Verse 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Give attention to is a Greek verb that's a present active imperative, which means that they are to continually give attention to, or to be devoted, as some translations render it. Be devoted to the Word. Three things would come of this, as Paul instructs Timothy. Three things would come from his devotion to the Word. First, he would have to give attention to the reading. This word reading is found three times in the New Testament. The other two occasions, it's said in a public setting, a public reading, Acts chapter 13 and verse 15, and 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14. So it would follow then that Paul is using it here to say, pay attention to the public reading of the Scriptures. Next then would attention be given to exhortation. That is to use those Scriptures to comfort, to encourage, and to urge through explaining the meaning of Scripture. And finally, attention should be given to teaching. To teaching, the act of educating or instructing, the act of imparting knowledge or skill. God's plan is given through Paul for teachers begins with Christians being devoted to the Word. If we struggle to have teachers for Bible classes, is it because we are struggling to be devoted to the Word? Those who are devoted to the Word use it for exhortation and for teaching. Highly effective Christians, faithful Christian examples, are devoted to the Word, giving much attention to the hearing of it so that they might use it to comfort, encourage, and urge others as well as educate them. Verse number 14, 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul wrote, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Timothy had received miraculous powers by the laying on of hands. The miraculous age ceased at the end of the first century, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 12. Thus, it's by application of this passage that we recognize that we are to use the God-given abilities which we have. You may recall the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, how that it stresses the using of what God has given us rather than squandering it. The five-talent man went and made five more talents. The two-talent man went and made two more talents. I have to stop and consider, reckon how much time it took for that five-talent man to turn it into 10 talents. Reckon how much time it took for the two-talent man to use those two talents and develop them into four talents. Verse 19 gives us a clue. The master had been gone for a long time before returning. But then that causes me an even greater question concerning the one talent man. How much time did it take that one talent man to consider, to contemplate what he was going to do with the one talent, decide then to bury the talent, and then to actually carry out the work of burying that talent? What have we done with the time that God has given to us in this year? Did we use our time for God's glory? Did we use our time and our talent in a way that would praise and honor Him? What God has given us, let us all use to His glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Notice what Paul then says, verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, "Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them." Take pains with these things literally means to attend to carefully, to put into practice, to cultivate. The sense of the word is to practice and to learn by repetition and by strenuous effort. The next clause of the verse says to be absorbed in them. These two imperative verbs that result in take pains with and be in them or be absorbed in them make the command very emphatic. We must be entirely committed to holy living. Paul was clear about his purpose when he said, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Philippians 1 verse 21. This ties in closely with what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Paul was living his life as if Christ was the one who was living it. Christ called the shots. It was the purpose of Paul to live his life for Christ. A purpose-driven life is a life that is lived by painstakingly immersing ourselves in the things that Paul has just mentioned in verses 12 through 14. And doing so for the cause and for the sake of Christ. Verse 15 continues, "So that your progress will be evident to all." Christianity is not a passive mistake, but a committed determination. Christians must stand strong, shine bright, and live faithfully. Paul told Timothy to be an example worth imitating. His progress and his growth would inspire others to grow as well as they saw the evidence of such growth. The word progress that Paul used illustrated like an army being led by those who cut a path, furthering the army's advance. To go before and to prepare a path for, show them the way as they follow behind your example. The word example, back in verse 12, it's a word that means a pattern. It can also mean a number of other things, such as a figure, a fashion, a form, a manner, or a print. It indicates the impress of a seal, a stamp, an image, or a mold. Timothy was to be a reproducible pattern for them that believe, progressing forward in the cause of Christ, showing them an example of how they are to move closer to God every day that they live. Our life must be a sterling example of holiness for others to see and to copy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 illustrate how that we are to be holy just as God is holy. No, we will not always be perfect in that, but we cannot leave the attempt undone. He's called us to be holy. He's given us an example. He's told us how to follow it. And we can be perfect as he is by the blood of Christ. Too many Christians think that being an example is good enough. It's not good enough for one to just be an example. Christians must let their light shine. A faithful Christian example must show progress in the very things of the Christian life to the very end. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Yes, they are to be an example. They are to let their light shine, but they are to continue creating a reproducible pattern to follow, which Paul speaks of as progress in the faithful Christian's life. Verse 16, Paul said, "Pay close attention to yourself and to the teaching. Persevere in these things." Verse 16 is a great summing up of all that we have considered to this point. He says, pay close attention, referring our minds back to verse 12 and possibly also to verse 14. He says, pay close attention to your teaching, directing our minds back to what he said in verse 13. But this time he uses a word for teaching that not only speaks of the act of teaching, but also what is being taught. He says, pay attention to what you're teaching and how you're teaching it. Pay close attention to your teaching. Persevere in these things. Points to the comments that were considered under verse 15. Letting your light shine and allowing yourself to live a purpose-driven life. In essence, verse 16 is stressing to us that we must exercise endurance by examining the two great areas of life, self and Scripture. Be aware of yourself. We each need to pay attention to the way in which we are living. May it be evident to all of those around us our progression in godly living. And take note of the Scriptures. We must be aware of what we are teaching. We need to avoid misusing passages to help someone else feel better about their situation because it makes a cute little card. It gives us a nice saying to share with someone. We need to teach the truth and to help people to change their lives to come and match what the Word of God teaches by its meaning. Thus, we will have the powerful example of one who is seen to endure. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 39. At the end of verse 16, Paul said, "For as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you." Salvation is our greatest need. As we examine ourselves, endure, and think eternally, our focus will be right. Our focus will be on souls. From the youngest to the oldest, everyone needs salvation. The goal, therefore, is to influence as many souls as possible, teaching them of the need for salvation and how each one of us can receive it when it is offered by God through Christ. We're not only to live an example before others, but we must teach them how to receive the salvation we are calling them to enjoy. a faithful Christian example, according to Paul, models Christian morality, builds on a biblical foundation, uses God-given abilities, lives a purpose-driven life, lets their light shine, exercises dedicated perseverance, and aims for a goal. The question we ask you tonight is, are you a faithful Christian example? Are you a faithful Christian example? Thomas Jefferson, in writing to John Adams, once said, "As Christians, we must realize the world is judging Christianity by us. If the world is judging Christianity by the life you have lived, what would be their conclusion?" At the close of a gospel service, an intellectual man came to the minister and said, "I do not see any necessity for the blood of Christ in my life or in my salvation. I can be saved without believing in His shed blood." "Very well," said the minister. "How then do you propose to be saved?" "By following His example," was the answer. "That's enough for any man." "I suppose it is," said the minister. "And you propose to do just that in your life?" "I do, and I am sure that that is enough." "Very well," said the minister. "I am sure that you want to begin right. The Word of God tells us how to do that. I read here concerning Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. I suppose that you can say that of yourself too." The man became visibly embarrassed. "Well," he said, "I cannot say that exactly. I have sometimes sinned." To which the minister responded, "In that case, you do not need an example, but a Savior. And the only way of salvation is by His shed blood." Truth is, if we think that living a good example before others is going to somehow save them, we are sorely mistaken. People are not going to get their need for salvation, thus the need for a Savior, by our example alone. As Paul instructed Timothy, we need to give attention to public reading, to exhortation and teaching. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Are you a faithful Christian example? As a Christian, God would expect nothing less of you. But your example alone will not save. It will not teach the world their need for salvation, their need for a Savior. It must be taught to them. To be saved, we must obey God. Faith comes by hearing the Word about Christ, Romans 10 and verse 17. The development of that faith leads one to believe that God exists and that He rewards those who seek Him, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Those who seek Him seek to do His will, John chapter 6, verse 38 and 39. Recorded for us in Romans 17 and verse 30, God is now declaring to men everywhere that all people should repent. further seeking God's will leads one to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, as 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15 states. We join with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection by submitting ourselves to baptism. Romans 6 and verse 4. We are buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us. Hebrews 9 and verse 14. It's the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. Acts 22 and verse 16. Then we are given a new life that is received through that obedience to God's will. And that new life is to be spent living steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our toil is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Tonight I ask you, would you like to have your sins forgiven? Would you like to have your sins forgiven so that you can stand before Christ, recognizing and knowing what He has done for you? If you're here tonight and you want that forgiveness that only Christ can give you, then we ask you, as those in Acts chapter 26 were instructed, to turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that you may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in Christ. To those who are in Christ, those who are Christians, John wrote, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. A Christian, Simon by name, was told by Peter to repent of the wickedness in his life and to pray to the Lord that the intention of his heart might be forgiven. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Maybe as a Christian, you have allowed things to come between you and God. You need to seek forgiveness for those things. We're willing to pray with you and to pray for you. All who need a Savior are invited by the Lord Himself to come. Tonight, we simply, as the mouthpiece of God, extend to you the invitation to come to Him, to have your sins washed away, or to have your sins forgiven as we go to Him in prayer on your behalf as a Christian. 365 days. What have we done with that time? What will we do with the time that God gives us yet in the future? Will we use it for His glory? Tonight you have the opportunity to start out on that path as together we stand and as we sing.